We have been studying the Gospel of John actually for some time now. I would almost hate to tell you how many sermons it's been to get to where we are today. Many of you say probably far too many. It's been seven, this will be number 75. We started, of course, with John 1:1. Now, if we're going to understand the Gospel of John, all we have to do is to look at it from this standpoint. It breaks down into two major sections. The first section is John 1, verses 1 and 2, and that is a declaration of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from verse 3 of chapter 1 to the end of the gospel, what you have are illustrations and evidences and displays of that deity. So you have a lot of miracles recorded. You have all sorts of things that demonstrate time and time again that Jesus is not only fully man, but he is fully God in the flesh. Now, we have come last Sunday. We looked at the first 11 verses of John chapter 15. When we get to John 15, the Lord Jesus is in the upper room. It is less than 24 hours, actually, before his crucifixion. It is the last words of Jesus to his disciples, the last instructions before he is taken and, of course, crucified. So they are in the upper room. They have observed the Passover meal. And from chapter 13 through chapter 17, all of that takes place in the upper room. So we're in the middle of those instructions that he is giving to his disciples. And just one more thing. When we look at instructions to his disciples, then we must say they are instructions to us. Because the disciples were, as all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are, the disciples were the children of God, were Christians. So with that in mind, let me read our passage this morning, John chapter 15, beginning with verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Now, let's begin our passage looking at it, trying to understand it here. Let's begin by tying it to the first 11 verses that we looked at last week. What did we learn last week in those first 11 verses? Well, we learned that in this picture, Jesus is the vine. And then we also learn that we, as God's children, are the fruit-bearing branches that come off of that vine. That's the picture that we have. And so what is that fruit that we are to produce as God's children? Well, we noted it is obedience to the Word of God. Now, that's what we learned in the first 11 verses. But how does that practically work out? When we say, okay, as children of God, we are to reflect obedience to the Word of God, how does that work out in my life as a child of God? Well, that's verses 12 through 17. It works out in this way. It is seen by a changed life, and particularly a changed life that is characterized by love. Love for God and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the tie. Now, with that in mind, let's break our study down into two major parts. And I'm going to look at those parts with questions. The first question is this. What is this love the Lord Jesus is talking about? And secondly, do I, as an individual Christian, have to earn God's love? Do I have to earn this love from God? Those are the two questions. So let's start with the first one. What is this love we're talking about? It's interesting to note how many times the Apostle John speaks of love in his writings. And I haven't listed all of the times. I just took a smattering, but I'm going to run through them very, very quickly. John 13:1, when we started our study in the upper room, he says this at the end of verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then drop down, same chapter, verses 34 and 35, he says to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And then we move over to John's first epistle to the children of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he starts out and says this, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. Same chapter, down in verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Same chapter, verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Same chapter, verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we love one another. Now there's some verse in between there. Note the ellipsis, that we should love one another just as he has commanded. And then 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Is there any question in your mind when you look at that, just the verses we've read? And remember, this is not an exhaustive list. When you just look at the verses we've read, is there any question in your mind that love is a very important theme to John's writings? Now, the question is, why is this so important to John? Why is it spoken of, really, if we broadened it out, throughout the Scriptures so frequently? We could go to the Old Testament or throughout the New Testament. We see a similar theme that runs through. And so we ask the question, why is love so important? And the answer, that's a very brief one, is this. Because love is at the foundation of God's commandments. Love is at the foundation of God's commandments. Let me kind of remind you or pick your brain a little bit on an account that is recorded in the Gospels that most of you have heard over the years. It's an account of Pharisees coming together, trying to trick the Lord Jesus. And in the process of that, among this group of Pharisees, there is a lawyer. Now, what a lawyer is for the Pharisees is he is a professional scholar of Old Testament law. That's what a lawyer means. And so beginning in Matthew 22, verse 35, it says this, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now think in terms of the Ten Commandments. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? And so, verse 37, the Lord Jesus answers. Remember, their motive is to try to trick him. Verse 37, he says this, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's how he answered it, but he didn't stop right there. Listen to what else he says in verse 40. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. Now, what is Jesus saying when he says that? Well, what he's saying is this. God's law or God's word is an expression of love. Let me give you an example. We all know the commandment that says, thou shalt not kill. Or we could take another one, thou shalt not steal. Now that sounds a bit negative to us, does it not? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Sounds like God is up there looking down and says, I'm putting this law on them and they better not transgress that law. But if we look at it that way, we have missed what the importance of and what the real meaning of that law is. You know what the Lord is saying there? Well, he's saying to us, treat one another in love. You don't kill each other, you love each other. You don't steal from each other, you behave in a way that expresses love toward each other. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, upon these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. It all has a foundation of love. Any action on God's part toward us is an expression of sheer love. That's the idea. So it is important for us to understand this love. We've already listened to 1 Corinthians 13, it was read just a few minutes ago, and it gives us various characteristics of love. And certainly that is important for us to see and to understand. By the way, because we were using the King James in that audio reading, the word charity, every time that was mentioned, that word actually means love. If you had a contemporary translation, that's the word you would see there. And so we heard about characteristics of love. But the real heart, the real core, the focal point of love is seen in our passage this morning, John 15. And so we look again at verse 13 and listen to what Jesus says. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. There's the heart and soul of love. There's the focal point. Now, let me read it again. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. It's clear from the Lord's statement that he's speaking of himself and the crucifixion that he would shortly endure for sinners. However, he's also saying to his disciples, this is the kind of love that ought to characterize you. This is the kind of love that ought to characterize you. So how can we define the love we ought to express toward one another? How can we define that? Well, at its core, based upon verse 13 there, it is self-sacrificing. It is self-sacrificing. It is a love that doesn't count the cost. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love does what? Love endures all things. Love endures all things. This is the fruit that we are to produce. This is the fruit that should be cultivated and worked on in our lives. It is this kind of love our Lord has for us. And because he has this kind of love for us, we are to have this same kind of love for each other. That's the idea. So there's the answer to our first question. We now come to our second question. Do we have to earn God's love? Do we have to earn God's love? Now you might say to yourself, well, why would you ask that question here? I mean, why not just talk about God's love for us and how we ought to have love for one another? Why do we ask the question, do we have to earn God's love? Well, the reason for asking the question is found in the last clause of verse 14 in our passage. Verse 14 reads this way. Jesus speaking, he says this, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now the question is this. Is Jesus saying, I will only regard you as my friends if you obey my commandments? If he is, then in essence, we must work. We must put forth every effort to earn our Lord's love. You see how the question comes about. We need to look at verse 14. Is that what Jesus is saying? That we must earn his love if we're going to be considered his friends? And the answer to the question, I'll give you the short answer right up front, and then we'll work it out just a little bit. The short answer to that question is absolutely not. No, no, no. We never earn God's love. What is Jesus saying? He is saying, those who keep my commandments are my friends. You say, wait a minute, what's the difference there? Well, keeping his commandments is a display of who we are. It doesn't make us the friend of God. Rather, it displays that we are the friends of God. You see the difference? The different emphasis? So, it's not saying when the Lord Jesus, back in verse 14, says, you are my friends if you do what I command you, that statement is not saying the condition for friendship is obeying my commands. It's not saying that at all. Rather, what it's saying is, you are my friends if you display obedience to my commandments. It is what the child of God naturally does because the Lord has worked in his life. Now, how do we know that's what it's saying? How do we know that's just not my interpretation, my opinion? How can we know for sure that it's not saying we have to earn God's love? Well, we go on then to verses 15 through 17 of our chapter. The Lord Jesus goes on to say, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Now, let's just quickly summarize this thought. Verse 15 tells us the Lord has given to us special communication. He has revealed himself to us in ways that he has not revealed himself to the non-Christian world. Now, we talked about that a few weeks ago, earlier in John, how that there is a radical difference between the Christian and the non-Christian when they come to the Bible. Is it possible for a non-Christian to understand the contents of the Bible? And the answer to that is yes. If I were to go up to a non-Christian who may have been raised in Sunday school as a kid, and now they're an adult, and I said, can you explain to me, can you tell me the story of Noah? I'd say, certainly, I had that in Sunday school. Can he lay it out factually and actually? And certainly he can, without a doubt. But the difference between the non-Christian and the Christian is this. When the Christian comes to the Scriptures, they speak to him personally. He takes them on as his. So that when he comes, for example, to Genesis, and he looks at the fall of Adam and Eve, he says, Adam and Eve sinned, and they got what they deserved, and I am a son of Adam. Adam is my father, and that nature has been passed on to me. Therefore, I do not deserve anything from God. So you see, the Christian reasons and reads the Bible completely differently than the non-Christian. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He says, I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. There's been this special communication. This means that we are no longer servants, but friends. A servant is simply told what to do, and he does it. But a friend is one you confide in. You share what you know with him or her. Service is not a duty at that point. Rather, it is a love response to the one we know so well. We are friends. That's verse 15. We have this special communication. Now, verse 16 tells us that he chose us to salvation and ordained us or set us aside specifically for serving him. Now, if you look at the slide behind me, you'll see the phrase, "You did not choose me, but I chose you," in highlights. The key words to understanding verse 16 are actually the same Greek word that is translated once as choose and once as chose. I'm not trying to be clever here. But it's the same Greek word in both cases. That particular word is used 22 times in the New Testament. And in every case, in every usage, it means exactly the same thing. The definition of our word is this: to choose for oneself, to select, to pick out, to elect. And what our Lord is saying is this: he chose for himself us. If you put it within the context of the conversation he's having with the disciples, he's saying to his disciples, I have chosen you for myself. That's what he's saying. If we broaden that context out, realizing that the disciples are simply representatives of everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then what he's saying to you, if you're a child of God, I have chosen you for myself. But on the other hand, the same word is used in regard to us. And what it's telling us is, we did not choose the Lord. Or let's use the literal rendering of that. We did not choose the Lord for ourselves. You see it? Now remember, we're answering the question, do we have to earn God's love? That's the question we started out with. Do we have to earn God's love? And that question is based upon verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, given what Jesus says in verse 16, we have to interpret verse 14 as saying the friends of Jesus obey his commandments. They don't do it to become friends. They are already friends, and one of the characteristics of their hearts and lives is that they obey his word. Now, let's be more precise in our biblical reasoning just for a moment. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. That means we were going our own way. We were not choosing Jesus. Not at all. We were simply living lives as we saw fit. And the Lord's word and serving the Lord and all that goes along with that, that really didn't enter our minds. We were living our own lives, but God chose us. We did not look for him. We did not obey his commandments. We wanted nothing to do with him. Therefore, we could not be his friends until he chose us. When he chose us, he changed us. He transformed us into his friends. And therefore, because we are transformed, we obey his commands. That's the idea. Was there anything we did that caused God to love us? That caused God to communicate with us? Absolutely not. We didn't choose Him for ourselves. We weren't looking for Him. We did not want to serve Him. And yet He came to us and He saved us. The Apostle Paul, and he's quoting David's psalm here, Psalm 14, the first three verses, if you want to look at it in that particular psalm. But he's writing to the church at Rome, and he quotes from Psalm 14, Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. He says, "Here's what we were, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands." That's what we were prior to conversion. "No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. To one, no one does good, not even one." Now just take that statement by itself. Is God's love earned? 1,000 times no. 1,000 times no. Now let's tie it all together here. If God has loved us so much, how can we do anything less than sacrificially loving one another? How could we do anything less? It is a logical and natural conclusion for every child of God. And because of that, the Lord says in verse 17, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." There's no option here. There's no alternative. When we understand our Lord's words to His disciples, when we look at it in this passage, it ought to bring shame to us in a lot of ways. Just think for a moment. We're to love one another with a sacrificial love as Jesus loved us. And then think about our pettiness with each other. Think about our impatience with each other. Think about our selfishness. Not willing to sacrifice ourselves for the good of God's family. We all stand guilty to one degree or another, do we not? We all do. And may God work in our hearts in the days ahead that we would display to a greater degree this love that our Lord exemplified before His disciples and commanded us to follow. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with very thankful hearts. We thank You that You have once again revealed Yourself to us. How we thank You that You loved us with an infinite love. And because You worked in us, we love You. Father, we would pray that if there be one here who has never come to the Lord Jesus, who doesn't understand, we would just ask that in the quietness of their heart, that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes, illumine their minds, that they might see the Lord Jesus, who alone can deliver them from their sin. Father, we would pray that You might draw them to Yourself. Guide us. Bless us as we move from here and continue through the day. And we'll give You the praise for it. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.